This is James Throgmorton, and today I want to speak about language, something we all take for granted. And before, at the beginning here, I want to ask everybody a question, and then we'll see what you think a little later on. How many languages do you think there is in existence today? 6, 7, 10. You know, I've heard of people that could speak nearly a dozen languages. But how many languages do you think exist today? And I'm going to make a little comparison with language to certain other things that we just, as human beings, never pay any attention to. We just take for granted. For instance, let's just talk about the seasons a little bit, because every time we have a change in season, it's the topic of conversation to everybody, and things are beginning to cool off this year, and we're on the heading towards the fall and winter months, and everybody, I think, assumes that we're closer to the sun in July. And I've talked about this before, but it's not one of these things that we just assume. We don't pay any attention to. That's not true. We're actually closer to the sun in December and farther away from the sun in July. And that's in the northern hemisphere. That seems illogical to somebody that might not understand a little about the physics that are involved, because if you'll just stop and think about it, it all has to do with the angle at which the sun hits the earth, also the length of time that the sun shines on the earth. And we all know that in the summertime the days are longer, the sun's going to be heating up the planet in any given spot longer period of time. And so, just fact, the sun is closer to the earth in December, end of December, 1st of January, you know, that time frame. There's something else that I'd just like to mention before we really get into the subject today, see if it'll stimulate us to use our brains and think a little bit. Sunset. The sun is setting somewhere all the time. Continually, it's rising somewhere all the time. Let's just take the Sabbath, for instance. And nobody particularly thinks of this, because we see everything from our perspective. And sometimes if we can see things maybe a little bit from God's perspective, or a perspective away from the earth, we could see something different. Day lasts 24 hours. We all know that. And yet, that's from our perspective. Take the Sabbath and say, let's just start the Sabbath this Sabbath. And it started at Jerusalem a few hours back. And the Sabbath travels around the earth. And so from God's perspective, there's someone on the earth keeping the Sabbath for more than 24 hours every week. Stop thinking about it. There's an extra day in there, because it's relative, and it's something that we just don't normally look at, because we're just all wrapped up in our own world. From our perspective, we only, you know, and that's, human beings have tunnel vision. They don't see the big picture normally. Another little point that's interesting, that we have solar eclipses, and none of us here have ever seen a total solar eclipse, because you've got to be at just the right place on the earth to see a total eclipse. I've seen a lot of lunar eclipses. I've seen about 3 transits of Mercury, where the planet Mercury goes between us and the sun. And I've seen 2 transits of Venus, and I think some of you have at least seen that last one. And it was sort of neat, where the planet Venus goes between us and the sun. But a total solar eclipse, most of us never gets to see. There's going to be one in a few years that'll be visible up pretty close to St. Louis as a total eclipse. And if things go on and normal and I'm still alive, I'd like to go see that. But when you see a solar eclipse, when it totally, and you've probably seen it on TV, you've seen pictures and books, and there is this bright flash of light called Bailey's bead that goes around the sun, what you're actually seeing is all the sunsets, rises at the exact, all the sunrises and all the sunsets. And those are just some little interesting things to maybe get us to realize that just existing in the mundane world that we live in and just never opening our eyes, looking around us and trying to understand why certain things are the way they are. When it comes to religion, blind faith is stupid. The Bible tells us that faith is the evidence of things not seen. And so today I want to talk about languages. Anybody got a figure they want to put up right now about how many languages exist?
24.
Okay. Do you want to clarify that and say you're guessing?
Well, it seems to me like on the Weather Channel or History Channel, I heard somewhere 24.
Okay.
Are you talking about just
different languages? Different languages.
Are you talking about
like
the
African languages?
Too?
Well,
English.
I presume that dialects are considered a different language.
Okay, I'll take a wild guess and say...
Jamie's got an interesting number.
70.
Okay. All right, we've got 24, we've got 70.
Jamie's got an interesting
Jamie,
number.
Jamie, what's your say? Did you Google it?
No, I don't have my Google.
What is it to say?
I said like 3 or 4.
Okay.
Well, I'd say 1,200.
Oh, my.
We've got 24, we've got 70, we've got 1,200. Okay.
You're talking worldwide, right?
Yeah.
Okay.
Does anybody know what the
we get a prize for being right.
simplest but the most detailed language it is? Now, I certainly...
You've already told that before.
Well, I know, but...
Oh, really? He's told us that before.
Yeah. What's that?
Yeah, it's Australian Aborigines.
Is the what?
Australian Aborigines.
You're kidding.
It's one of the oldest languages on the face of the earth, and it's very detailed. It gives you all sorts of information. You know that if you've studied Spanish or French, or particularly French, because that's the only foreign language I ever had any dealings with, and somebody in it asked me if I speak any foreign languages, and I have to say I don't even succeed with English. But take, for example, French and a lot of other foreign languages, you've got to know what you're talking about, what the item is you're talking about, to be able to understand the words you say.
Because they're male and female. The table will be female, or I made that up. But this thing will be male, and then this thing, totally. Your chair might be a female, and your table might be male. I took French.
Understanding that Australian Aborigines will tell you, when you talk about an object, it'll tell you how far away it is, and all sorts of information that, and yet it's simple language because it has evolved. And so that's what we're talking about today a little bit, is the evolution of language. The point I want to make very dogmatically is to make the point that God is the author of language. It's all programmed into the human mind some way. It has to be. I've heard of instances, I've never certainly talked to anybody firsthand, but I've seen documentaries of people that would have some traumatic event happen in their life, and when they came to, or from their being in a coma or something, that they would speak a completely different language and very accurately. So throws up a red flag that says, well, just maybe everything's not just as simple as we think it is. Let's turn back to the Genesis, to the 11th chapter. And today I'm going to, this is from the New International Version, it's the story of language. Now the whole world had one language and a common speech. As people moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. They said to each other, come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. And they used bricks instead of stone and tar for mortar. And they said, come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to heaven so that we may make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we will be scattered over the face of the earth. We could go back to the first chapter of Genesis, and we could go to the Noah's flood, also in Genesis, and we can see that God intended for the whole earth to be populated. Be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth. And man had something else and different in mind. But the Eternal came down to see the city and the tower the people were building, and said, If one people speaking the same language they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so that they will not understand each other. And so the Eternal scattered them from there all over the earth, and they stopped building the city. That is why it is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole world. From there the Lord scattered them over the face of the earth. Now, I might interrupt myself here to say that due to technology and the internet, the world is now not just the internet, but all modern technology, starting with the telegraph, man is able to communicate and actually speak with one accord, to be in one accord. It's as if they had one language again. And of course, that's one thing about the English language that anybody that's traveled overseas, wherever you go in the world, you'll find somebody that understands English. But where did the English language come from? We ever stop and think about that for a moment? What we just read in Genesis 11 says that God confused their language, that they woke up one morning, one family next door to the other family couldn't communicate anymore. They spoke a different language. So people that spoke the same language congregated together and left. And that makes sense. You would normally want to hang out with somebody you can talk to. But let's talk about the English language a little bit, because it's the newest language that exists on the earth, to my knowledge. Historically, I can try. How old do you think the English language is? I'll let somebody take another guess. Yeah, that in 1066, when William the Conqueror took England and we began to see the Anglo-Saxon people congregate together, what do you think the official language of the English court was? French. Because William the Conqueror came from Normandy, and from that's where those people had been. And the English language was created in the streets of England by the people. Language, except what we see in Genesis 11, where God did it by miracle, and we could also talk about the day of Pentecost, where but people misinterpret that. Pentecost has nothing to do with charismatic getting up and speaking in tongues. If you go look at the book of Acts and be honest with it, when Peter spoke, he probably spoke in Hebrew, although there'd be a lot of people, a lot of theologians wouldn't try to tell you he was speaking in Aramaic or something. But after I have been to Israel and seen that the little nation of Israel today has restored the Hebrew language to common use since 1949, I've got a different opinion. The English language came on the scene. In fact, I have something with me today that I will let everybody take a look at. Most of you have already seen it, but I brought it again. My 1611 edition of the King James Bible. And you can look at this and see how much the language has changed. Now, when we talk about the language being developed by the people, I want us to just stop and think a moment. And I've mentioned this a lot of times. This is not anything that is new. But just stop and think, in your lifetime, how very much language has changed. There's all sorts of terms that didn't exist 15 years ago or 20 years ago, or for that matter 2 years ago, if we 6 months ago. So there's probably some new term being developed every day. I don't know what the statistics might be on that, but some new term that you have to...
That's groovy, James.
Excuse me.
I said that's groovy.
What?
That's groovy, because that was the term we
used.
And the fact that language has evolved and that the English language came into existence. Now, it's interesting, and I've got a sermon online that deals with that, and we've talked about it, but I'll cover it a little bit today, is that the Bible, the Word of God, instructions from God, whether anybody likes it or not, has primarily been disseminated to the world through the English language. Because this 1611 edition of the Bible is the one that, in various retranslations, but still in this exactly the, you know, the same format. Today we've got the New King James, but there's been all sorts of upgrades or of the King James Version down through the centuries that since 1611, and the Bible was first translated into English by men like Wycliffe and Tyndale, and then the King James Bible came along when the Church of England and the King wanted to they made their separation from the Roman Catholic Church and wanted to disseminate scriptures. And it's interesting that that government wanted to disseminate the scriptures to the people to undermine the Catholicism, the total control that Catholicism had on the people, primarily of England. Martin Luther also translated the scriptures in Germany. And between England and Germany, they were the ones that disseminated the Bible. And it might be interesting, and I'll mention a little aside here that I even saw it this week on a commercial on TV, or the ancestry, where you check up on your ancestry. And here was this German guy that said, I always thought I was German, but I had my DNA taken, and I'm Scotch-Irish. And so if you want to look at that on the website and look a little about Ephraim and Manasseh and the tribe of Gad and some of the tribes of Israel, you can understand what I'm talking about. But the DNA says that his family origin was Germany, his genetic origin was from the same source as the people in Scotland and Ireland. His family had never been there, but he had the same genetic code. And that's a little interesting to think about. When we look at all those things, if we are honest and a little logic, we just might stumble across the fact that somebody bigger than us is in control and is working out a plan. Let's turn to Isaiah 28, scripture that gets read a lot by us. And here is a scripture that proves the authenticity of the Bible. It proves the existence of God. And also gives us some simple instructions how to understand the book. You know, when I was in the service, I was in the Signal Corps. I never had a, wasn't part of my job to encrypt classified messages and things like that, but where I was stationed for a while up in New Jersey, they had a big school there that's all it taught was how to encrypt military communications. They put things in code and so that the enemy couldn't understand it, that on the day of Pentecost, the miracle was not in the speaking. It was in the hearing. Peter spoke, and like I mentioned, probably in Hebrew, everybody that was there from all over the world heard it in their own language. So it wasn't a miracle of speaking in tongues. It was a miracle of hearing in tongues. And you can sit and listen and not jump up and down, scream, and roll on the floor. Something we need to understand. And God has encrypted His Word. Now, there'll be a lot of people that would want to argue with that. And they have to argue with God because the Bible talks about the very elect. It talks about the elect, that it makes statements like, if you have eyes to see, see, if you have ears to hear, hear. So it doesn't take a lot of interpretation of the English language to understand what's being said there. Christ's disciples ask him, why do you speak in parables? You could, I would say most of the religious people of this day and age, you could ask them why Christ spoke in parables, and they'll tell you to make it clearer. Christ plainly said, so they won't understand, because there's some criteria to understanding. God reserves to himself the right to deal through his Spirit with every one of his created human beings. And it's up to God to choose when, where, how. And as human beings, we want to do it for God. We can't do that. And we could turn over to Isaiah 66. I'm not going to turn there today, but it says that God looks on the man with a contrite and broken heart. Somebody that has humbled themselves to be obedient to God. Now back to Isaiah 28, and I want to read all this because it's really important, and it's in plain English language. And like I say, It's a proof of the authenticity of the Bible. It is a proof, not the only proof. But it says, whom will he teach knowledge? And whom will he make to understand the message? Those just weaned from milk, those just drawn from the breast, not a baby, somebody that has came to a certain point of maturity, someone that has taken positive actions on the truth they might have understood. And then he tells us how. For precept must be on precept, precept on precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little. For with stammering lips and in another tongue, oh, not Hebrew, not Latin, not Greek, all those languages were originally used to write the scriptures. For with stammering lips and in another tongue, and if you don't understand that stammering lips, just take a look at this 1611 King James Bible, or any Bible for that matter, because he will speak to this people to whom he said, in which this is the rest with which you may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing. Yet they would not hear, but the word of the Eternal was with them. And it repeats itself. You know, in the Bible, anytime it makes a double point in the same context, it tells you it's pretty important. Precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little, that they might go and fall backwards and be broken and snared and caught. That's nearly the same terminology that Christ used to tell his disciples why he spoke in parables. Therefore, hear the word of the Eternal, you scornful men who rule as people who are in Jerusalem. And it goes ahead and deals with the issues of ancient Israel. But here we find that this book was disseminated to the world in a new language. Now, maybe that doesn't mean anything. And to most people, they would say, well, so what? So what? It doesn't mean anything. But it means a lot to me, and it tells you how to understand the Bible. And understanding the Bible is not some preacher standing up and saying, my text for today. Because what in the world does textile workers have to do with the script? Except a lot of the Church of God people were in the early days in the textile industry. The New Testament talks about the ones that made dyes and the dye cloth and things like that. Paul was a tent maker, and these people had to remember the scriptures, memorize the scriptures, and so they could get up and quote the scriptures, because there wasn't all these Bibles. I don't know how many translations of the Bible I have. I've probably got 50 Bibles, and any one of them has the truth in it. All of them will have them some mistranslations in them from time to time, but the truth is there if you follow this principle. Precept on precept, here a little, there a little. Bible wasn't originally punctuated. It wasn't divided into chapters and verses. The printers did that. The chapters and verses a lot of times will interrupt the story flow of the Bible and actually cause you to misunderstand it. And so we have to follow this principle. And you know, the last funeral I did, most funerals I do, I challenge people that do that. Nobody does it, but get your concordance and look up death, look up heaven, hell, see what the Bible says about it, not what man says about it. And that's the principle of Bible study that Isaiah 28 lays down, and this is where God says, whom will he teach knowledge? And that principle is, take your subject, go through the Bible, find all the places that it talks about, well, for example, death, the Sabbath, any particular subject, go through the Bible and see what the Bible says about it, put it all together, and you can see the whole picture, the whole picture. And to me, this is an amazing scripture, like say, except in the Church of God, and it was rarely mentioned there, but except for a couple organizations I've been in the past, that this scripture, I never heard a Protestant minister get up and say, my text for today is Isaiah 28, and I want to tell you how to understand the Word of God. You didn't hear that, because most people in the worldly religions have got a whole different mindset of what they want to do. Now, back to our original question about the languages. Anybody want to say, we got 24, 70, 1200, right?
I didn't presume to say.
Somebody's wise. Well, it surprised me. There are 6,000.
Wow. 6,000. I was going to say 2,200. Oh, no. Anyway, I was going to say 2,200, but I thought
that was longer. Well, listen,
I want to
say for the record,
yeah.
I didn't count them. I'm taking somebody else's word for that.
No, that's amazing.
But I'm sure it's about that way, the different languages and dialects. And something we need to understand, that the Word of God does tell us that there will come a time in the kingdom of God when God rules this earth, that there'll be one language, a pure language. All the curse words will be gone.
I used to think it might be English, but maybe it'll be Hebrew. I don't know.
I don't know, after I see what the modern Hebrew restoration in Israel is, could well be, but
I don't know.
For me to speak it, it will require a miracle. But God is capable of that.
It's true.
This has been James Throckmorton speaking to you for the Church of God.